Yeah, amen. The road is open. So if you got here late, you missed the big announcement, and we're going to move on. Sorry, San Diego. We got to break that, or not San Diego, LA. We got to break the habit of being late. No, I'm just kidding. It has been a great week, huh? We've had a good times. But it was interesting because as I was studying this week, I realized that we are actually living in some very unusual times. Some strange times. I mean, the economy right now is just humming along, right? We've got some good things. We've got more people working now than we have in decades. And usually we look at that and we say, hey, that's a good thing, right? The economy's going well. But for some reason, it feels like we're falling apart. And I was reminded of this yesterday as we have a mass shooting at a place of worship. We have 11 people that were killed and 6 or even more that were wounded. And I just look at our country and I think, man, we're facing material prosperity, but we're in like a moral poverty, a bankruptcy morally. Man, every week it seems like there's another scandal, right? There's another major conflict, or there's just outright bigotry that we should be years past. And then it was highlighted by yesterday's shooting. A mass shooting in a safe place, right? A place of worship, right? We've come numb to the number of shootings we have at schools where we send our kids to. We see them at churches on a regular basis, and these are safe places, right? And as I was looking at this and thinking about it, you know, not only this week, but yesterday, my heart was just heavy, and I think it's safe to say that as a nation, our nation, we need healing, right? We need healing not only in our nation, but in our world, but more than that. We need healing in our schools and in our neighborhoods and in our communities. We need it in our families. But where that healing starts is in our lives and in our minds, but most of all, in our hearts. And as we continue in our 40 days of prayer, I thought today would be a time that we would spend time looking at how do we pray for healing and restoration, and where better to look than one of the most popular and well-known promises in the Bible. About 3,000 years ago, God made a promise to King Solomon, and it's recorded in 2 Chronicles 7:14. And it's a promise that God makes about healing and restoration. And God says this. He says, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear them from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land." And something that is often overlooked at this promise is that it's a conditional promise, right? What that means is God says, if you do this, then I will do this, right? He puts a condition on this promise. But before we get into the conditions, we also need to point out something about this promise. At the very beginning, God makes it clear that this promise isn't for everybody, right? God didn't make this promise to everybody, but he begins it with this. If my people who are called by my name. See, this is a promise only for the people of God. Only for those that are associated with God and are called by his name. And then the question comes up, and this is a great question. Well, who are the people of God? Right? And that's a great question. And one day somebody asked Jesus that question. And so let's look at Jesus' answer. We can look at Matthew 12, beginning in 46. And it says, "While he was still speaking to the people," and he is referring to Jesus, "behold, his mother and his brothers stood outside asking to speak to them," to him. Right? So his family members, his biological family, his mother and his brothers are standing at the edge of the crowd. And someone comes up and someone told Jesus, "Your family wants to talk to you." But he, Jesus, replied to the man who told him. And he says, "Who is my mother and who are my brothers?" See, Jesus always turns everything into this teaching moment. And stretching out his hand toward his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." So when we talk about my people, we're talking about people that do the will of the Father. And are you doing the will of the Father? Have you done what the Father asked? Right? The Father said to receive his Son. Have you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior? Right? When we talk about Savior, somebody who saves you from sin, but when we talk about Lord, we're talking about somebody who commands you and you do it. Right? You do what he says. And if you've done this, and if you've become a follower, if you become a disciple of Jesus, well, you're in the family. And when he says, my people, he's referring to you. So this is a verse, and it's a promise to you. If you know the Lord and you're called by his name. When we talk about being called by his name, we're not talking about some fair weather fan, right, that just talks about Jesus here in church. Or they say, well, I do my quiet time when nobody's around, and I talk to Jesus then, and that's cool, right? It reminds me of when we first moved here to Los Angeles. Isaac came home from school one day, and he said, oh, Dad, the guys at school, they don't like Grandpa. I said, well, why don't they like Grandpa? Like, you've been here a week. He said, well, they found out he was a Giants fan. And I said, well, did you tell them you're a Giants fan? No. Like, you're crazy. And I remember saying, well, are you a Giants fan? And he's like, I don't know. Those people are mean. And we laugh at that, but if we look at ourselves, there's many of us that when we stand around the water cooler, we stand at work, and we say, hey, do we let people know that we're a follower of Jesus? You'd give that same look. That ain't happening. You know, we're not comfortable to do that. But here's the thing. When you're called by his name, you're not afraid or ashamed to be called a follower of Jesus. I know that most of you would have no problem wearing a Dodgers jersey at AT&T Park. But I think most of you would think twice before you told your neighbors you go to church. And when we're talking about being a follower of Christ, we're talking about being called by his name, we're not ashamed, right? Are you embarrassed to say that I'm a Christian or I'm a disciple of Jesus? Today, everybody's really bold about their beliefs, but a lot of Christians were not. We're embarrassed or we're shy, we're quiet, we're afraid to say a word at the office or at school or sometimes even at family dinners. We don't want anybody to know. Right? When was the last time that you talked with a non-believer about Jesus? When was the last time that you invited somebody to church? Maybe somebody shared with you like, Juan, hey, I'm hurting and I need prayer. And your mind's like, oh, I'm going to invite him to church, but then you might know I'm a Christian. I don't know if I can do that. The Bible says this in Mark, and this is Jesus talking. He says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my word in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." And as your pastor and as your friend, I don't want that for you. I don't want that for anybody in this church, that you would be ashamed to be called a follower of Christ. That you would be ashamed to say, I love Jesus with everything I've got. I want you to be called by his name. I want you to be his people. And as an individual and as a church, I want us to be people that are called by his name. Okay, so we've set the groundwork for this promise that we're about to get into. Man, it's not for everyone. It's for those who are his people and for those who are not ashamed of it, that wear the Jesus t-shirt with pride. But now, I want to get into the conditions of the promise, to get into what God said when he said this promise. And he starts it off with this, if my people who are called by my name, and then he goes on, he gives four conditions. He says, if you humble yourselves, and you pray, and you seek my face, and you turn from your wicked ways, then... Right? And that then is what makes the conditional. Right? Then, after you have done that, then I'll hear from heaven and I'll forgive your sins and I'll heal your land. I will heal your land. And when we look at this, this isn't just deliverance from drought, right? It's not just the return of the Jewish exiles back to their rightful home. When we look at this, this is also a promise to restore the people of God to the right relationship with God. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. And I don't know what you need restored in your life. Maybe you need your marriage restored. Maybe you need your dream restored. Maybe you need your body restored. Maybe your health restored. Maybe you need your relationship with God restored. I don't know what needs healing in your life, but the principles in this passage, they apply to every area of healing and restoration. It's a promise. And God has never broken a promise. So let's just get right into this. I don't think I need to spend a lot of time convincing you that we need healing, that we need to be restored, that things aren't the way they should be. Right? So let's just get right into the healing part. Let's get right into God and Jesus. And in this promise, he says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, right? The first condition for healing and restoration in your life is humility. Humility is the first step of healing. We need, and when we say humility, we're talking about that we need to think more about God and less about yourself. Not less of yourself, less about yourself. And you say, okay, if that's the first condition that I need to start healing and restoration in my life, I want to know what that means and what does that look like? What is humility? How do I show God my humility? So I'm going to give you three examples of how we show humility, real humility, every single day. The first one, number one, is that we confess your sins to God the moment you realize it. So you're sitting there and you say something wrong, you're angry, you're prideful, you're jealous, whatever. Your sinful heart comes through your mouth. You need to go to God and say, God, that was wrong, I'm sorry. Right? That's being humble. When you keep a short account for God, you don't wait until the end of the week to give God a pile of your garbage. You say, okay, God, here we go. And you take out the garbage now and you just sit once a week and just kind of give him a list of your stuff. No. That's not what we're talking about. If you're humble, you give it to him the moment that you realize it. God, that wasn't right. God, I'm sorry. You confess your sin the moment you realize it. And this is an important part of restoration. If you look at Matthew 14, chapter 6, 14 through 15, and I know I've talked to several small groups. This was a discussion last week. And we talked about this verse. Jesus says this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." See, he's not talking about justification. He's not talking about your initial coming to Christ. He's talking about restoring your personal relationship, your daily relationship with Christ. If you are married, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Melissa and I, we're on the same team 100% of the time. Sometimes that team struggles, right? If you're Dodgers fans, you understand what I'm saying. Sometimes the team struggles, right? But it does so because I'm prideful. Right? That I don't want to admit when I'm wrong or when I'm stubborn or I care more about me than restoring the relationship. I know that Melissa loves me. I've never had to question that a moment since we met or since we started dating. When we first met, that's a different story. But can you imagine your marriage if you only address the issues the first of the month? The first day of the month, you sit down with your spouse, you say, okay, here's all the problems we got, and you talk through them. Man, the 2nd through the 30th would be a strained marriage, right? Because we do those things every day. There's things that we need to talk about. But see, God loves you. You need to confess to him that you're not perfect. I promise you, that is not a surprise to God, right? God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us, right? Paul wrote those words long before you were born. And it is a truth that remains today. So we need to confess our sins, right? Number two is humility is forgiving quickly. If you don't know how to forgive quickly, then that's prideful. Right? If you carry your grudges, then that's prideful. Humility forgives quickly. You never have to hold on to a grudge. Right? Humble people forgive quickly. You know when you need to forgive. If you're a follower of Christ, he puts it on your heart, and we call it the Holy Spirit stirs you, and you know when you need to forgive somebody. And remember, spiritual maturity can be measured from the time that God tells you to do something until the time you actually do it. All right? So humility, we forgive quickly. And number three, when you look for ways to serve others instead of expecting to be served, this is a mark of humility. And I remember there was a pastor in Northern California, and he would get there so early before everybody else. And every time he got there, when it was raining, there was a field far out there, and there was a puddle. And he would park in the middle of the puddle, and he would take his shoes and his socks off, and he would roll up his slacks. It was in the old days when they did that. And he would put his slacks on, right? Walk through the puddle. Then he'd put his shoes back on. And one day somebody asked, "Hey, Pastor, why do you do that? Why don't you just park in the parking lot?" And his answer was, "So somebody else doesn't have to." Right? He was humble. He was serving his church community. Are we doing things for our community, or are we doing them because we want to? Right? If you're a ministry leader, you need to ask yourself, am I serving the church, or am I serving our community? And I'm serving my needs. Am I doing this because I want to, or am I doing this because it's impacting our community and it's a way for me to serve the community? Right? Are we thinking of ourselves or of others? One of my favorite passages in scriptures in Romans 12, when it says we should outdo one another in showing honor. Can you imagine what this community would be like if everybody in here, if we were so focused on trying to outdo showing people honor, if we were serving other people, if we were committed to our neighbors, if we were showing honor to even those people that don't like us? How could God use us to impact this community? Right? And remember, humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Right? It's not thinking that I'm bad or I'm no good or I'm nothing or I'm a zero or I'm a zip. That's false humility. Humility is when you're so busy focused on God and other people that you don't have time to sit around and focus on yourself and think about all the things that you should or things you want or things you feel like you need, but you're focused on God and other people. One of the promises of Scripture says that if we're humble, that God will guide us. In Psalm 25, it says, "He leads the humble in what is right and teaches the humble his way." People say, "I want to know what God's will is." Well, be humble. God's will is not given to prideful people. It's not given to arrogant people or self-sufficient people. It's given to humble people, and he gives them his will, and he guides them. We need to humble ourselves and start following God, and that is the step of healing and restoration. So the first thing is we need to be humble. The second key is we need to pray. We need to be willing to ask God for help. If you need restoration and healing, we all do, right? And the first step is first we have to humble ourselves, and second we have to ask God for help. If my people will humble themselves, if my people will pray. Right? When I ask God for help, I often realize that I'm not waiting on God. He's been waiting on me to bring it before him. Right? Have you been praying about whatever you need healing or restored in your life? Or have you been thinking it's too big or too small or God doesn't care? Right? Have you brought that before God? Have you been asking God to help you with this work situation, with this marriage, with raising kids? Maybe it's relationship with your own parents. But oftentimes when you find out and you pray and you ask God for these things, God says, "I can do that." He was just waiting for you to ask. Right? Now, the truth is, for many people, asking God for healing or restoration, it can be pretty scary. we get caught up in that there's a right way or a wrong way to do this, or we're not going to say it right, or we're going to embarrass ourselves. So I want to give you a few tips. I want to give you a few reminders of some things before you go to God and you pray. And you can write these down. The first thing is that you can pray with confidence, right? You're a friend of God. And if you remember from just a few weeks ago, the very first sermon that we did on prayer, is that if you are God's people and you're called by his name, you can pray with confidence because Jesus says this, "No longer do I call you servants, I call you friends." We are friends of the Almighty. We are friends of God. And as friends, we know that God wants us to talk to him. And just like we enjoy talking to our friends, he enjoys talking to us. He's not going to sit up there and say, "Oh, you didn't say the right words there. I'm not listening to you now. You're not saying that in the right tone of voice." Right? But as a friend, he wants to talk to us. And if we look at James chapter 5, there's another tip in there. It says this, "If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord." Here's the second tip. Get others to pray with you. Right? That's important. It doesn't have to be elders or pastors, but anybody in the church can pray for you. Any believer can pray for you. They can pray for your healing, or they can pray for your relationships. They can pray for your relationship with God. Just get somebody with you and get a group of people to be praying for you. Get into a small group, right? There's built-in accountability there. There's times where you're going to be praying for each other regularly. I was just looking at my Bible this morning, and I've got our week prayer sheets in here, right? So not only do we pray once a week, but then we have this beautiful lady who sends out these prayer sheets. And I get these prayer sheets, and I can be praying for my small group throughout the week. And I know that they're praying too, because sometimes I'll get emails or texts or a phone call, or when we get together on Sunday, or excuse me, when we get together on Tuesday, people in the small group start asking each other, "I've been praying for this, what's going on?" And we get to share our hearts. Get other people to pray with you. And if we continue in James and we go to verse 15, it says this, "And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven." Right? That's the third tip, is that we need to believe and expect an answer. Right? Jesus gets offended when we doubt his power. Do you remember in Mark 9 when the father comes to Jesus and he's got a boy that's been demon possessed? Right? And he goes to Jesus and he says, "If you can do anything, can you heal him?" And if you guys look in the text and you see Jesus' response, he says, "If I can..." There's a big exclamation mark. There's not a question, right? You're insulting Jesus. He says, "If I can." And then he goes on to say, "All things are possible for those who believe." Right? So this guy goes to Jesus like, I'm out of resources. I don't know what else to do. "Hey, Jesus, I don't know. Can you do this?" And he insults Jesus. Jesus has the power, right? And for those who believe, all things are possible. Remember, Jesus wants us to ask for help, right? We've got to get other people to pray for us. And we need to believe and expect an answer. Because Jesus says, or in James, it says, the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick. So we need to expect an answer when we pray to the Almighty. When we pray to him in his name. When we pray that his will be done. We don't have to be afraid. We can pray with confidence because we know he can. Reminds me of a pastor who had brain cancer. And I remember it was just a few weeks after he was diagnosed. And I remember that he just preached a sermon, actually, at the convention. And he was going back to sit down, and the MC came up and said, "Hey, Matt, do you want to share with the crowd what you just found out so maybe we can be praying for you?" I remember he took the mic. He's like, "Oh, yeah, by the way, I got brain cancer. We're not sure. It's pretty bad. Passing out, blah, blah, blah. But my God can save me. I don't know if he will, but I know he can." But then he goes on. He says, "To live is Christ and to die is gain." That takes that whole verse and puts it into context because he's talking about death. And this pastor was so confident that God's will would be done. And to him, it didn't matter. All right, we'll see. We'll see what God does. That's the confidence that we can have when we go before our God, right? Then we get into the third condition of the promise, right? The first one is that we need to humble ourselves, and the second one is we need to pray, and then number three is we need to seek His face, right? We need to seek God, not His stuff. It's okay to want a miracle. That's fine. It's okay to want healing and restoration. That's fine. But that's not what we seek. If my people will humble themselves, pray, and seek my face, not my stuff, not a sign, not healing, not prosperity, not a thousand other gifts of God, but that we would seek Him, the giver of life. And when you seek God, you will find true life. See, God's not a vending machine, but too many times, millions and millions and millions of Christians today who spend their whole time seeking what God can give them and no time seeking God Himself. If my people will seek my face, that we seek Him, not just merely His blessings, right? We seek His face. What does that mean? You know, it means this. It means that we look at God and we say, Lord, you are my greatest treasure, my greatest reward. None of this other stuff matters. You are what matters, and you are what I want. All these other things, it doesn't matter if I get them or not. What matters is that I get you. Right? As I come to you, I'll be satisfied in you and you alone. Right? And out of this whole ordeal that we're coming out of, this pain in our divorces, or we're coming out of this pain of a lost child, or we're coming out of a miscarriage, or we're coming out of being laid off, or we're coming out of a cancer diagnosis, life-threatening cancer diagnosis, we come to God and say, I'm going to seek you, not the blessings, not the gift, not the miracle. I'm coming to seek you because I want to know you more, period. That we need to seek God. In Proverbs, God says this, I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Circle the word diligently, right? This is not some casual pastime that we do when we have a spare minute, right? We don't say, hey, God, I'm gonna speak you and seek you in a few minutes after my TV show is over. After I finish binge watching this series, then I will seek you. Right, let me check my social media status and make sure there's nothing that is going to shake my world in the next 5 minutes before I seek you. Right? God, I'm going to seek you after the kids' soccer practice when I'm there, go take showers and baths, and I have 5 extra minutes. I'm going to do my best to seek you. This is not serious pursuit of His face. Right? This is not those who earnestly seek Him. For those who do seek Him, this is the primary focus of their life. God, I've got to know you because you made me to know you. Right? You don't become an Olympic athlete in your spare time. You've got to seek it. You've got to pursue it. And those athletes are pursuing gold medals, not cereal box photos. Right? And that's what we've got to do. We've got to earnestly seek God, not His stuff. Great things don't accidentally happen. See, one of my goals in life is I want to know the Bible as well as some of my mentors. I want to be able to speak the Bible anytime somebody asks me a question. I want to know the Bible and its context and have it fully, not just partly, fully shape my heart, shape who I am, shape my family. It's going to take work. Lots and lots and lots of work. It's not just something I can do in my spare time, but I have to dedicate effort to it. And I have to know it's going to take years to be able to know this Bible as much as they do. It's going to have to be dedicated effort. There's going to have to be intentional effort in seeking God. And I want to encourage you to prioritize God higher. And if the question is, well, how high do I need to make them? Well, higher, right? Because there's nothing that's more important than God. So if you have the option to move Him up or down because there's still things above Him, He's not prioritized enough. and we need to seek him, right? If my people will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then he gives us the fourth condition for that promise. And he says, and turn from their wicked ways. What in the world does that mean? Turn from your wicked ways. I'll heal you, but first you need to turn from your wicked ways. It means we need to change our direction in life. Right? Turn, that's the word in Hebrew, the Old Testament. It's the word for repent, to turn away. But you just don't turn away from the bad stuff. You also have to turn towards the good stuff. It means that you changed your mind, or you had repentance. Simply means to change your mind, that you're no longer going to follow your will. Right? I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to stop following me, and I'm going to follow God's will. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change my direction. I'm going to repent. Here's the problem with repentance. Most of us have a negative connotation of the word repentance. Right? When you hear repentance, you think of probably one of two things. Maybe the guy on the corner with the straggly beard, not there's anything wrong with straggly beards, right? Holding up the sign, saying, repent now, repent, 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 repent. Or you think of like the father in Footloose. I don't know, when I hear repentance, I think of him holding up the Bible and yelling at his daughter to repent, right? And we have this negative connotation of what it means to repent. I know in my own life, when I hear the word repent, I'm reminded of my hatred for God, right? And that doesn't stir up warm, fuzzy feelings. I'm reminded of who I was before Christ came into my life. And my heart breaks. Amen. When we hear the word repent, we are reminded that all of us have sinned, and that we've all fallen short of the glory of God. And if we look into our hearts, that hits home. Because we can start listing all of the areas where we have fallen short. But if you really think about it, repentance also reminds us that we are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Right, when you really start to think about it, repentance is one of the most positive terms in history. Right? When I repented, I turned from guilt to forgiveness. That's a good deal, right? When I repented, I turned from darkness to light. When I repented, I turned from hopeless despair to hope for eternity, right? These are all positive changes. Repentance is a good word. It's not like somebody said, you need to repent. Here, let me give you cancer. They said, you need to repent. Here's life. Repentance is what leads to being healed. Humility and prayer and seeking him and turning away from evil and turning towards him. These are all different aspects of a heartfelt repentance. And it is repentance that is needed to heal our land and our country and our community and our relationships and our hearts. See, I wish that I had known and understood repentance sooner. It's the most positive change that you can make in life. To turn away from hell to heaven. To turn away from yourself to God. To turn from death to life. That's repentance. I'm going to wrap this up, but first I want us to look at Acts. If we turn to Acts chapter 3, verse 19. It says, repent therefore and turn back, and your sins may be wiped out. Right? Your sins may be blotted out. Does anybody need that right now? Anybody like that right now? That your sins are gone? I like that part. And then it goes on, it says that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus. Right? Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus. I am sure that most of us in here need times of refreshing in our life. As we go, we don't have to go through the years, we can just go through the weeks. We can go through the days. Some of us, we only have to go back 24 or 36 hours, and we find ourselves begging God to be refreshed in our lives. Right? We may need times of refreshing in our hearts and in our careers and in our relationships. And we know for a fact that we need healing and a time of refreshing in our nation. And it says to get that refreshing, we need to repent and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing that will come from the Lord. See, healing and restoration begins with repentance. Right? And that's his promise. If we go back to the promise, it says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn, right? That they would repent, that they would turn from their wicked ways, then God, he promises us three things. He says, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sins. And I will heal their land. What do you need to repent of? Have you made peace with everybody as much as is possible with you? Are there still relationships that are strained, maybe because of you? Is there still a relationship with God that maybe you've strained because you don't want to bring your sins to him? You're being prideful, right? You don't want to repent. What about you? Have you been seeking God or have you been seeking his stuff? Have you just been looking at God and saying, hey, God, you're nice, but this is what I need right now. I need your blessing. I need you to give me some money. I need you to give me some time. I need blah, 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 blah. Or are you saying, God, I just want you. I just want to seek you and I want to know you. Right? Let me ask if there's some of you that probably have never repented in the first place. Some of you have never gone before God and say, God, I need you. Right? You are holy and I'm a sinner. And I need you in my life. I need you as a Savior. See, God created you to be in relationship with him, and he loves you, and he wants you to be in a restored relationship with him. Right? You don't have to carry your garbage any further. He's already taken out the trash, so why are you messing with it? What are you waiting for? Right? There's no magic prayer. There's no magic ceremony. There's no magic clothing or ritual that you have to go through. Just starts with a heartfelt repentance, right? Turning from yourself to God. And here's the beauty of it, man. If your heart is stirred this morning, but you don't know what to do or what the next step is, but you know that you need to be healed and you need to be restored, that means God's working in your heart right now. That means that God is with you and he's put you here today. He's put you here this morning despite the closed roads. But he brought you here so your heart would find him. And he's humbled you and he's working in your heart. And if he's done that, I want to pray with you today. I want to show you the next step. I want to show you scripture. I want to celebrate with you as Jesus has made himself real to you. Right? If you've never made a public profession of faith, if you've never been baptized, but now you want to say, no, I'm on Team Jesus and I want the world to know. Man, I want to talk to you. I want to pray with you. And there's no reason to wait any longer, right? If you said, hey, I'm not ashamed of the gospel and I'm not ashamed of Jesus Christ and I want to get baptized and I want the world to know that I'm on Team Jesus, well, let's do it. Right? I want to talk with you. I want to pray with you. If you're either one of these, man, I want to talk and I want to pray with you today. Man, as our heads are bowed in just a few minutes, as I pray, I want you just to lift up your hand. And also during this closing song, I want you to come and speak with me or speak with one of our deacons or our prayer partners. We'll have some deacons in the back. We'll have some up front. I don't want you to wait until next week or say, hey, you know what, I'm gonna call him tomorrow. I'm going to send him an email this later this week. No, this is the time. Right? This is the time to start healing and restoration. If you just need someone to pray with you, we'll have people up front, we'll have people in the back, and we will be here just to pray with you. If you just want to come up and pray, man, the altar's open. I know this is weird. I don't think we've done this since I've been here. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you just need to come before God and you want to pray during this last song, just come up and just pray. Pray your brains out. If somebody's up here, don't let them pray alone. Just come up and just pray with them. And as a as a church, we can start here. As a church, we can start here on our knees, praying, humbling ourselves before God and praying to God and praying with others. The altar will be open and you can come and pray. At this time, let's just bow our heads. Let us pray. Lord, you said that if my people will humble themselves today,